Good afternoon to you all. Good to be here to speak to you again on a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 2 from verse 13, if you can turn to that. And you're going to get value for money today, because I'll be speaking on three portraits of our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage in chapter 2 of John's Gospel. First of all, the picture of Christ as zealous. Then secondly, as the temple. And thirdly, as the omniscient one. So from verse 13, please, in John chapter 2. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in a man. First of all, I'll be looking at the portrait of Jesus as zealous. I would hesitate to use the word zealot for him, because I believe that this word has connotations of being a fanatic, but our Lord had zeal, and he was zealous for the temple of God. The quotation that the disciples recalled was from Psalm 69, verse 9. "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." But there's another verse as well that mentions this zeal in Psalm 119, verse 139. Now, if you remember Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and nearly every verse concerns the word of God in one form or another. And the psalmist writes, "My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words." Now that's important in the context of this talk. Our Lord Jesus had visited the temple a number of times before, perhaps. You might recall that instance in his youth when he was at the temple, and it's recalled in Luke chapter 2. "Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' And his father's business took him to the temple." the temple had three parts. There was the outer court, called the court of the Gentiles, although all could be there. And that's the area that our passage talks about, where all these money changers were. Then there is the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies, both of which were out of bounds to anyone but priests. And the Holy of Holies just once a year for the great high priest to enter in. And there was commerce going on in that outer court, which was reserved for Gentiles and proselytes to the Jewish faith, that is, Gentiles that were converted to the Jewish faith. That was their place to be and to worship. But in place of that worship, what there was business transactions taking place, people making money, maybe dishonestly, we don't know, it doesn't imply that, but money was changing hands, and animals and that were bartered for sacrifice. This could have taken place outside the temple precincts altogether, but for convenience, it took place in this outer court, which was a place of worship. They made it into a market. And our Lord Jesus witnessed this. He would witness it again later, because the other two Gospels, I think it's Matthew and Mark, record that he cleansed the temple again towards the end of his ministry, after he'd entered into Jerusalem, after all those hosannas had been said to him. This zeal that he had was not a temper tantrum. His state of mind, other than one of being zealous, is not recorded. It's not recorded that he was angry. He had zeal. And you notice what he did. He took time to make a whip. And he used that whip to drive out the people and the animals. Now that whip, there are different words in the New Testament for whip. And this one used is just one with small length cords. It's not a big whip. And it's certainly not like the whip, the scourge, that was used on the body of Christ when he was whipped just before his crucifixion. That was a whip that had embedded in the cords pieces of bone and metal. That was a whip that would rip away the flesh, cut deep into his back. That was the whip that men took against him. But this was a whip that would cause little damage, just a sting, and would drive out the animals and drive out the men who were making all this money. He calls this place the place of his father, his father's house. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His zeal was directed towards him. His zeal was because of the love that he had towards his father and this temple. Now remember, this temple was built by Herod. It wasn't the temple of Solomon. It wasn't strictly the temple that was built after the Jews came back from exile. This was something that took 46 years, as the people said, for Herod to build. Herod was half Jew, half Gentile. This would not be revered in the same way, but our Lord revered it, because this was a symbol of the presence of God, his Father. The word used for zeal here, it means ardor. That means a heat, a fervency that the Lord Jesus had to his Father's house, to the worship of his Father. That court should have been dedicated to the worship of God. And this ignited his zeal. It doesn't say, like you and I can do, it doesn't say that he lost his temper. Jesus didn't lose it. This was a measured, fervent approach to what God had consecrated. And you notice that the scripture is quoted from Psalm 69. The disciples believed that scripture. We'll come to that in a short while. So there we have the picture, the portrait of Christ as the one who is zealous for his Father. And then we have this curious passage where he claims to be the temple. So we see the portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ as the temple. But what initiated it? The Jews were seeking a sign from him. By what sign do you give that you have the authority to do these things? And I want you to note that what took place displayed the authority of Jesus. He was one man in that temple court where there were many and brute animals. But by his own authority, he drove them out and they left. The authority of Christ. What a wonderful thing. And they were looking for a sign. What sign will you give to show this authority? They were always demanding a sign from our Lord Jesus to verify his ministry. He said that there'll be no sign given except just destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. That word destroy means to tear down, to demolish. It is used of a building. It could have been used as the destruction of that building that it took 46 years to build. And of course that temple was destroyed in just a few years' time as prophesied by our Lord Jesus Christ. That temple was torn down and very little of it remains even now. The temple, that word that is used, it means a shrine, but it means a dwelling place. This was the dwelling place of God. But he's referring to his body, which is the fullness, the full dwelling place of God. The presence of God was in him and of him. So he speaks about it being his body, this temple, the temple of his body, which is far more important than one built out of stone and rock. His body. And it was that body that went to the cross. It was that body that was broken. No bones were broken, but his body was broken. So in a sense, when he said you can destroy this body, and referring to his body, what he spoke was true. What he spoke was prophecy about what would happen to him. His body would be broken, demolished. Ephesians talks about this body. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's got that echo of that temple being raised. Raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is also to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So now, the church is the body of Christ because it was raised up in great power, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you notice the comment, please. They remembered his word. It was an obscure statement at first, but then the disciples at a later time remembered his word and realized that he was talking not about the temple of stone and rock, but about his flesh and blood, his body that was to be turned apart, torn apart, and demolished. They remembered his words. So they believed his word, believed the scripture, and remembered his word. So that's the Lord, the portrait of the Lord as the temple. And lastly, we have this portrait here of the Lord Jesus as the one who is, the word is used by theologians, omniscient. It means all knowing. Omni usually means all, omnipresent, omnipotent, powerful, all powerful. He is omniscient. He is all knowing. His disciples believed the scripture and his word. What does it say? Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. They believed. A few people believed. Well, many, it said. Many people believed in his messiahship, in his claims, because they saw those signs and wonders that they did. But this belief was obviously shallow. This belief would eventually lead to those people shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And what does it say? Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He would not commit himself to them. The Jews, the Pharisees, they all requested a sign, demanded a sign. But you know that they witnessed those signs as well. There were more signs than that they could count that the Lord Jesus did through his earthly ministry. There was no shortage of signs and wonders for them to look at, for them to recall and recount. They didn't believe, but some did believe in those signs. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. That is what the Apostle Peter writes in his second letter. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That more sure word of prophecy to Peter and his readers is the Old Testament. And the disciples believed that word. But Jesus did not commit himself to those people. And strangely enough, that word commit is the same word that's translated believe. They believed in him, but he did not commit himself to them because he knows what's in a man And that word know, it means in a complete sense. He is all knowing. We cannot hide from him. Is that a comfort or is it frightening that we cannot hide the innermost parts of our life? Our feelings, our thoughts are clear as glass to him. We cannot hide them. He knows what is in men.